Oh man, I thought they were gonna leave Crosby in here. Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. And as we were singing, I thought of saying it this way. I'm glad the Lord brought you here today to worship Him and to listen to Him, to learn more about Him. And yes, to praise Him and glorify Him. Father, we thank You so much. You're an awesome God. We praise You for Your goodness and Your grace, how You have kept us. You bought us, You purchased us, You redeemed us for Yourself, and You have and will always keep us. We thank You, Lord, for that security that we have in Christ, not because of our works, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Thank You for the faith that we have in Christ and in Christ alone, that through believing in Jesus Christ, we have found the forgiveness of sins and life, true life. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for Your precious gift of Christ, that You loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in our place. So we praise You for that. Help us to believe, Lord. Help us to trust You. Help us to lean upon You. Help us to follow You, to listen to You, to hear from You, and to be found obedient, always obedient to You. So I thank You, Lord, for this time as we are able to look into the Word of God. And as I have looked around and seen a number of people here, I know there are various needs in this place. And Lord, You're the great physician, You're the great healer, You're the great giver. And so I pray that You today would impart, that as Your word goes forth, that it would speak peace where peace is needed. I pray that Your word would speak confidence and boldness where those are needed. And Lord, even where direction and correction and even conviction is needed, Lord, we pray that You would search us and try us and show us if there's any way within our hearts that's not pleasing to You, so that we might stand before You pure and holy. And so we come to You, Lord, ask You to cleanse us once again, that we confess that we have all sinned and we continue to fall short. And we thank You, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And it's His name, in His name, that we pray. All God's people would say, amen. Well, take your Bibles there, if you would, and turn to the book of Samuel, or turn your Bible on, as I heard someone recently say. Either open your Bible or turn your Bible on. And let's once again revisit this idea in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we find the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David, which is the source of our blessing, by the way. I mean, we know that it goes back to even Abraham and even back to Genesis. But in this passage, in particular in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in the book of 1 Chronicles, where this promise is once again repeated to David, retold to us, we are given the hope of Christ. And we're eventually going to get to that portion of this, but we've been taking our time and looking at different elements of this section here. And so we've looked at the idea that the Lord has blessed David. David wanted to do something to honor the Lord, and yet the Lord is going to say to David, I am the one that is going to honor you. You want to build a house for Me, but I, as we'll look next week, am going to build a house, a lineage for you. And again, that's Christ. Christ comes from the line of David. And so we're going to begin in verse 1 once again, just to give us a context, and then we're going to camp out for a little bit on verse 9 and think about this idea of the blessing of God. Because in that section there, David is blessed of God. God's a God who blesses. Now when the king, that is David, lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest, peace, right, from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Literally in the Hebrew it says, in curtains. the drapes are up around God. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Don't miss that. The Lord's with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. This is what it said. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day that I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Did you see how many times the writer tells us here, thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord said? This is God communicating, God speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Here we go. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. The blessing of God. Our God is a God who blesses. And we could go into the idea, we know there's a balance here, of the idea that God is a God who judges, and God is a God who also punishes. We know that's true. But I think sometimes we forget that God is a God who blesses. And God does want to bless us. God desires to bless us. He has blessed us. He has blessed us. Wherever you are today as a child of God, I can with confidence say, God has blessed you and God is blessing you, because the promise of Christ is still upon you. And that is the blessing that lasts for all of eternity. And again, once again, we recognize that's the only blessing we really need, is Christ. Because if you have Christ, you have everything, everything that you need. And so as I thought about this passage in verse 9, I thought about the idea of the blessing of God, and so it brought me to the key thought of the God of blessing. Just three verses, or three passages or so that I want to give you. I'll give you a bonus one for four. I'll give you four this morning that speak to the idea that our God is the God of blessing. We've looked at these passages, not this passage, but we've looked at passages recently. Last week, we looked at the idea that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. When we think about the idea that God is the God of blessing, one of the passages that stands out to me is Numbers chapter 6. This is where God was speaking to Moses, and he told Moses to tell Aaron that he should bless the people of Israel. He was to bless God's people. He was to speak to them words of encouragement, to let them know that God was a God who blessed them and would bless them. Sometimes God would bless them unconditionally. God had made a promise that was unconditional. But God had also made conditional promises. God had said at times, if you do this, then I will bless you. And if you don't do this, then I will discipline you. And so we have to remember that God is a God who is just. But God has made some unconditional promises to us. And in Numbers chapter 6, Aaron was told to speak this blessing over the children of Israel. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. That's favor. That's God's favor, to make his face shine upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The peace, as the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding. I didn't include this in the slides, but verse 27 also says, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The name of God is a blessing to us. We're blessed by the name of God, the person of God, the character of God. We pray in the name of Jesus, because it is through Christ that we have our access to the Father. And so our God is a God of blessing. Let's not discount that. Let's not feel guilty because we have been blessed of God. God intends to bless his people. We don't want to take credit for that. We don't want to take God's glory. We want to give all the glory to God and say, I have all that I have, every good thing that I have is because of God's mercy toward me. God's goodness toward me, because God in his very character is a God of blessing. Moses as well in Deuteronomy speaks. We could go through a number of passages in the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses again is speaking to the people of God. And he is recounting the story of Israel. And one of the things he says is this: may the Lord, the God of your fathers, that is Israel, your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. That's framed within the story of Moses when his father-in-law Jethro came and saw that Moses was being worn out because from morning till night he was taking care of the affairs of Israel. And his father-in-law said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why have you taken this upon yourself? Appoint other people to help you in this task. And in that light, Moses says, may the Lord bless you, Israel. You're more than I can handle. You're more than I can attend to. But may the Lord bless you 1,000 times. And may God keep you close to him. The blessing of God. God intended for his people to be blessed. We come to ourselves and we think about Ephesians chapter 1. We could read Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14. And we could see all the blessings of God there. But let me just give you a couple of verses here. Blessed, praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Did you get that? He has. And he continues to. It's a factual statement. One that is true from the very moment that it took place, from its very inception. God has blessed us in Christ Jesus. And he will continue through all of eternity to continue to bless us in Christ Jesus, our high priest. Christ is our high priest. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has given to you everything that you need in Christ. It's not in yourself. It's not in your education. It's not in books. There are numerous books out there. I recently listened through the book of Ecclesiastes, and many books are wearisome to the body. And I thought, well, if he meant it then, he would really mean it now. It's not through those things, but it's in Christ that we have these spiritual blessings. Even as, and here's the first blessing, even as he chose us in him. That's a blessing of God. God chose you. Have you trusted in Christ today? Have you placed your faith in him? He loved you first. You love him because he first loved you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Danny and I, we send things back and forth throughout the week, and he had sent me a link from John MacArthur, a very good link on the idea of predestination, election, and choosing, and all that kind of stuff. And as I read this passage yesterday, I thought this. Yeah, we know that our salvation begins with the idea of God quickening us because we were dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. A dead person cannot do anything. And so he quickened us, the writer of Ephesians tells us. But I would say to you, even before he quickened us, God chose you. Did you know that? Before the foundation of the world, before anything was made, God chose you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Are we going to just strike that out? God forbid that we would ever think to do that. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's what God has done. We are blessed in Christ. Paul writes in Corinthians, shortly after he says, God loves a cheerful giver, he says this, following up, and God is able to make all grace, That's blessing. God's favor is a blessing. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, that's a purpose statement. Again, I want to help you with that. When you usually see the idea expressed in English, so that, it is a purpose statement. It's stating a reason. Why has God allowed all grace to abound toward us? So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why has God blessed us? Because God's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. Why has God blessed us? So that we might be found sufficient for all things that he has called us to, and that we might be sufficient and able to carry out every good work that he has intended for us. Don't use the blessings of God just for yourself. Use the blessings of God to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Amen? The blessing of God, the God of blessing. So in this verse here, this idea of the Lord speaking to David, where he says basically, I am with you. I have protected you. And I will give you a great name. I saw, I'm going to make some of you happy, three P's. Three P's. The presence of God, the protection of God, the promise of God. Might help you to remember that. The presence of God in this passage, one verse. The presence of God, I am with you. The protection of God, I have protected you. I've been watching over you in the midst of all your enemies. I have kept you for myself. And the idea of the promise. David, I will make your name great. I will make your name, I will lift you up, David. Not David, you will lift yourself up, but I will make your name great. The presence of God. So, as I have mentioned to you over the last couple of several years, actually, I've enjoyed the technology that we have, the ability to listen to the Bible, to just as I'm working or driving or doing something. I'm so glad that we're not back in the days when I first started doing that and I had all these compact discs that I had to put in there. As you're driving down the road, you end the book and you're like searching for the next one, you know. Of course, they're all disorganized, and so you're trying to find the right one. I'm so glad that just on my phone now, I can just, in my earbuds, I can just hit play and continue playing the Bible. And I want to encourage you, we've encouraged you as elders to do that as well. Take the opportunity to listen to the Word of God. You may not get it all when you're listening. You may be busy. You may miss a whole chapter out of the listening, but you'll get something out of it. It's better than what else you would probably be listening to. And so yesterday, as I was working on our land, I listened through the book of Genesis and half of the book of Exodus. And one thing that stood out to me in those few hours of listening to 70 chapters was the idea of how many times God was with somebody or appeared to somebody or spoke to somebody or was seen by somebody or revealed himself to somebody. Over and over and over and over again, there was this idea of the presence of God. He spoke to Adam and Eve. That's his presence. This idea of Abraham, that he called him out and he was with him. God said that he was with Abraham. He was with Isaac. He's with Jacob. Specifically, the Bible tells us, either God said, I am with you, or I will be with you, or it tells us that the Lord was with them. He was with Joseph. I loved that passage yesterday when I got to that section there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he caused everything from his hands to prosper. God was with him. And Joseph knew it. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he was working in my life. Or Moses, obviously, God spoke to Moses and said, I will be with you. I'm not telling you to go and bring them out by yourself. I'll be with you. And Joshua, the book of Joshua begins with that great statement to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. And we could go on and on and on and on throughout the Bible, and we'll find again and again this idea of the blessing of God's presence in our lives. That God is not a distant God far away who is uninvolved with us, but God is very much involved with his people. And we can even take it a further step than that, can't we? God dwells in us. That's a little bit more than just involvement, isn't it? But the presence of God, and we're thinking about this idea of the blessing of God, the blessing of God and his presence, that we know the presence of God. Don't take that for granted. Don't take it for granted that you know right from wrong because God has spoken to you, or that you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. God didn't just give you peace that comes with Christ because he's with you. Don't take the presence of God for granted. But he spoke to Isaac. God spoke to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land. You remember that as I was, once again, as I was fresh in my mind, listening back, that Abraham was told, your children are going to go down to Egypt. They're going to be down there for many years. And there was a famine in the land, and Joseph thought about going down to Egypt. And God said, don't go down to Egypt. You stay here. Sojourn in this land, God said, and I will be with you. Did you see that? I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. There are multiple messages in there. This idea of the faithfulness of God, the promise of God. He's true to his word. But the presence of God, that God is present with his people. Or even in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, the story of Jacob's ladder, when Jacob is fleeing, right? He's afraid that his brother is going to kill him because he's tricked his father into getting the blessing. He stole a birthright of his brother as well. He is afraid he's going to lose his life, and his mother says, go to my brother's house, Laban, and stay there. And as he's on his journey, he comes to a place, and as he dreams, there are angels going up and down. He says, surely I'm in the presence of God. Behold, the Lord spoke to him, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. That's what God said to Jacob. He's going, and God says, I'll be with you and I'll bring you back. I'll be faithful to you. I'll be with you. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a faithful God. Faithful to the deceiver, Jacob. The conniving Jacob. The trickster, Jacob. Who wants to take things in his own. The one who wrestles with God. And yet he says, I will be faithful. I will be with you. And I will bring you back. And I will do all that I have promised. Or even in Genesis chapter 31, we see once again, the Lord spoke to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. This presence of God with his people. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, this conversation that Moses had with God. God saying, I want you to go back to my people. I can't speak, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. They won't listen to me, Lord. I was amazed as I listened to that portion yesterday. I let it keep rolling right. I was like, where do I go next? Well, I just let it keep on rolling through Exodus. And as I heard God and Moses speaking to one another and Moses contending with God, no, God, no, I can't do it, Lord. Who has made man's mouth? God did. Yeah. He says to Moses, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What was the promise that was to encourage Moses in his task? That God was with him. That God had called him and appointed him and had told him that I will be with you. Moses, again, I'm not sending you, Moses, to do this on your own. I'm sending you, I want you to go, but I will be with you. In fact, God goes before us, doesn't he? God goes before us. Even later in Exodus chapter 33, when we're thinking about the idea of God speaking to the children of Israel to go into a land that he had promised, Remember that discourse between Moses and God. And Moses says this, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." I love that. I just love that statement about Moses, because he had learned there was one thing that he needed. He needed the presence of the Lord. He needed God's presence. Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." Yes. But it's not just the characters of the Old Testament. It's for us as well, the people of God. We can look at many passages in the New Testament, but the one I often think about is the Great Commission. Just as Moses was given a great commission to go to the land of Egypt and to bring back the people of God, we too today have been given a great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. I know we get frustrated about the Great Commission. I know at times we look and we say, well, I've shared the gospel a number of times, but I don't see any fruit of it. I know that we get discouraged, but God is with us when we go and fulfill the Great Commission. And I have often said to people, if you want to really sense the presence of God, get involved in the Great Commission. Because if there's one thing that God wants to join in with, it's the idea of lost sheep coming home. Yeah, and making disciples of Jesus Christ, or even Jesus speaking to his disciples. I looked at this passage in depth yesterday because something stood out to me. Jesus said to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever," sealed until the day of redemption, right? For all of eternity, the Holy Spirit's given to us. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now listen, "you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." At that stage, they only knew that the Holy Spirit was present with them. But at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and was in them. And I would say to you, not only is the Holy Spirit with us today, he's in us. Amen? He indwells us as believers. We recognize the very presence of God is with us because his Holy Spirit has come to reside within us. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Your body is the Holy of Holies. That place where God would appear to his people just to one individual priest once a year. That inner sanctuary, if you will, that Holy of Holies. And God says in his word, Paul writing here says, "You are the Holy of Holies." God has rent the curtain. God has not only made access, but he has indwelt us. And we are now the temple of God. Paul writes the writer of Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Did you hear that? Let me encourage you, because I know there's teaching out there that says that we can lose our salvation. That's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. Christ has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us, that no one can take us out of his hands. He will not leave us. No one can take us out of his hands, and that includes ourselves. We can't step away from Christ. He keeps his own forever. Listen to this, Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians, this great encouragement that we have about the presence of God. We know that he indwells us now, but we look forward to something more, don't we? "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds. to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those are great words of encouragement. The presence of God is great encouragement. God is with us. I thought it stood out to me when I was looking at the passage as well, reading back through again, that in verse 3, that Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And then in verse 9, the Lord says, "I am with you." I can't help but think that the writer is trying to develop and emphasize something here. The Lord was with David. The blessings that David had were due to the presence of God. God was with him, God in his presence, and God protected him. God says to David, "I have protected you from all your enemies." We could go back and we could go beginning at the first part of Samuel, and we can go all the way through the whole book and see those encounters where David had enemies. Saul, the Philistines, others as well. There are going to be other enemies that come along as well, even from his own household. And God says, "I have and I will protect you from all your enemies." This protection of the Lord. David knew well. If you read the Psalms, there's one thing you understand. David loved the presence of God and he loved the protection of God. He recognized that the Lord was his guardian, his fortress. And as Neil mentioned, Psalm 18, I had that in my notes this morning. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." David took refuge in the Lord. "He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Do you have enemies in your life right now? Are you dealing with enemies? Do you have people that are opposing you or things that are opposing you right now? Call out to the Lord. He's able to protect us from all of our enemies. Try it out once. Test him and see if he's not faithful to protect you in all cases. He even protects us from ourselves. Did you know that? He protects us from ourselves because we are so prone to wander from God. But God hems us in and he keeps us. David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Why are you afraid of people? Let me ask you that question. Why are you so fearful of the future? What is it that you're scared of? Let me encourage you to turn that over to the Lord. He is able to protect you and to guard you, to safeguard you, to watch over you. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Why? Because the Lord is with me and the Lord will protect me. He will guard me and watch over me. That was the promise that God had given to Abraham, by the way. Genesis chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." What was the confidence that Abraham was to have? The Lord was with him. The Lord had called him. The Lord had been gracious and given promises to him. And the Lord said, "I will watch over you. I will keep you for myself." I love the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs especially. Proverbs 18. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Run to the Lord. You have evildoers that are against you. You have things that are coming against you. Remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle that takes place. Where should we go? To whom shall we go? We lift up our eyes to the hills, don't we? And we look to our King, and we run to Him, and we find in Him a strong tower and a shelter in the midst of the storm. Or Proverbs chapter 4, get wisdom. I love that. Get wisdom. Okay. Get wisdom. Where are you getting your wisdom from? Are you getting your wisdom, quote unquote, from the world? From just the internet? From popular books today? Where should we get wisdom from? Where does wisdom, true wisdom, come from? It only comes from the Lord. Wisdom only comes from the Lord. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The word of God is wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Hide the word of God in your heart. Let the word of God permeate every part of your being. Listen to the word of God. Turn off the foolishness. Turn off the foolishness in your life. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and digest the word of God however you can, either by reading it or listening to it or whatever the case may be. But permeate, saturate yourself with the word of God, and wisdom will keep you. It will guard you. Wisdom will tell you at times when you're going to look at something that you shouldn't look at. Wisdom will say, you know you shouldn't look at that. You know you need to turn that off. You know you need to discipline yourself. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of the Lord. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, I love this idea of the protection of God. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Remember that Paul had written to the Thessalonians and said, the word of God that you received that is alive in you. Paul says, we want to pray that the word of God is honored and that it goes ahead, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God does that. God's protecting us, even right now, from the evil one who would desire to sift us as wheat. But Christ and the Holy Spirit are forever making intercession for us, protecting us, watching over us. Paul, toward the end of his life, thinking of the protection of God, no doubt thinking about all throughout his life that God had protected him, he wrote these words, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Yes, God will watch over me, Paul said. What about us? Do we have the protection of God today? We sure do. Because we have a good shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I care for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You better believe that God will protect us and watch over us. Christ is on the throne, amen? And he is forever watching over us. The blessing of God, this idea of the presence of God, the idea of the protection of God, and the idea of the promise of God. God said to David, again, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. I thought about that this week, looking at this passage and kind of meditating on it throughout the week. I thought about the name of David, and I thought about it this way. I don't even know what David's last name is. I don't know what Abraham's last name is, do you? I mean, I know what Jesus' last name is, Christ. No, no. Why do we, when I speak of David, why do you know who I am talking about? Because God's been faithful to David. And he has given him a great name, hasn't he? And no doubt, when you think of David, I know that you have in the back of your mind this idea of Bathsheba and Uriah and things like that where David failed, no doubt. But what outweighs all that is the idea of statements like that he is a man after God's own heart, and that God had made a promise to David, especially the messianic promise, that one of his children would sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. And so I began to think about this, and I thought about how many people have looked at this statement that David's name was made great, and they thought of it in a very selfish way, as though God makes us famous for me. Let me say that very clearly to you, that God does not make us famous for ourselves. God is not concerned about making us independently famous, as though we would somehow get some of the glory of God. God keeps all the glory for himself. And if he lifts us up, or if he lifts you up, he has done so that all might know but God. This is because of God. This is what God has done. And we can think about that with the life of David as well. If David left to himself, where would David be? Uriah the Hittite gives you a picture of that. But God kept him. God was with him. God watched over him. And God gave a promise to David that is still standing today. A good name, renown, this idea of exaltation, if you will. Think about this from Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. What I thought stood out to me on that passage was this. Many times over the years, I've heard that passage used with the idea of make sure you keep your reputation clean. Make sure you build your legacy. Make sure when you get to the end of your life, you can look back and say, my name stands true. I've done a good job. And when people think about me, they think, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, in some parts, there's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage you to live a life that honors the Lord, not for your own reputation, but for the glory of God. And I love how in that passage there, in the book of Wisdom, chapter 22, that a good name is linked with the idea of favor, grace, the grace of God. What does it mean to have a good name? It's not just about your legacy. It's not just about your reputation. Those are important for the sake of Christ. But it is the idea, if you have a good name, it's because God has been good to you. Yeah, God has shown his favor to you. I mean, we think of Abraham. Again, Abraham. All I have to do is say Abraham, and you know the father of faith. Why? Because God has given him a good name. And the Lord spoke to Abraham, called him out of his own land, to go to a land that he would show him. And he said, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Did you see that? I will make your name great so that, here we go again, purpose statement, right? For what reason did God say that he would make Abraham's name great? So that Abraham would just be a famous guy? So that we could just say, oh, that Abraham, he was something else. So that Abraham would get all the fame and the glory for all the things that he had done? No, God said, I will give you a great name so that you will be a blessing. Why has God lifted you up and given you a good name, given you renown, so that you might use it to bless others, to be good to others? I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen to David in Psalm 143. for your name's sake, O Lord. David was told, I'll make your name great. But here we don't see David talking about himself. He says, for your name's sake, Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off all my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Or even Psalm 23, a number of times. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for my name's sake. For God's glory. For his name's sake. Even in Ezekiel, listen to this. This is very pointed right here. Even in Ezekiel, God makes it very clear. I'm not going to make you and give you a great name just for your own indulgence, just so you can be famous, just so you can be proud. I'm going to make your name great for my glory. Listen to this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Oh, yeah. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you come. You've dishonored me, Israel. You've tainted my name among the Gentiles. But for my name's sake, I'm going to do an act that will cause the ears to twitch. Think about this, the idea of a good name, this blessing of renown. There is a name, isn't there, that's above all names. Yeah. David was given a great name. Abraham was given a great name. Isaac, Moses, we can go through the list. But there is one that stands out amongst the great names, isn't there? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. No matter how great God has made your name, no matter how much God has blessed you and given you great renown, there is one greater than you. There is one that deserves glory more than you, honor more than you. Because God has given him a name, has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That one name, the exalted name of Christ. And the writer of Acts tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We're not saved through the church. We're not saved through the law. We're not saved through works. We're not saved through a co-redeemer. We're saved through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen? And you will find God to be one who is with you, who protects you, and has great promises to bring about in your life. Let me ask you to bow your heads as we pray this morning and yield ourselves to the Lord. Wherever you are with the Lord today, I hope that you sense that the Lord is with you. Maybe you're today saying, I don't sense the Lord is with me. Maybe there's something in your life that's hindering your relationship with the Lord. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God says, I won't even hear your prayers. Maybe there's a sense of deadness in your relationship with the Lord because maybe the Lord needs to do something in your life. Maybe you need to confess sin, turn from your sin, yield yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me. Restore unto me, as David would say, restore unto me a right spirit. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. You say, well, the Lord's not with me. I've never trusted Christ. I would encourage you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's a promise of God. And if you're a child of God today, relish in the fact that God is a God who has blessed us, who watches over us, who is with us all the time, and he has promises to toward his people. Father, thank you so much. You are the great promise keeper. There are none like you. None can make promises like you have made, Lord. And none can keep promises like you keep them. We praise you, Father, for you are the great and awesome God. There are none like you. Your name is above every name. And we praise you, Lord. We adore you. We lift your name up on high. And we pray that in our lives that you would continue to give us position, give us renown, give us these things, Lord, not for our own sake, but for your name's sake, so that we might be used by you. We might point people to Christ and show them how great you are. Lord, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.